God's word in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 21, says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we desperately need you. We need you for every beating of our heart, for every breath that comes from our lungs. We need you even to stand before you and come to you in prayer. So Lord, would you come and work? Would you stir our hearts to a greater joy and delight in you? Would you help us not just to know, but to believe, trust, and delight in your word? It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, on August 28, 2022, I began my sermon by telling of Phil, a young man known for his frugality. While in college, Frugal Phil, the moniker he was given by friends, would flip off the electric breakers at night before going to bed because you didn't want to waste any electricity that you were unaware of. However, though this seemed like a good idea, he soon realized the tragedy that happened because he was flipping off the refrigerator and the food was spoiling. Frugal Phil would keep his windshield wipers off in his car because, you know, they're just sitting there deteriorating all that time. You only need them when they're raining. To top it all off, on his honeymoon, when asked whether he wanted a private room or hostel room, he said, "We'll take the hostel since it's cheaper." Well, I began that way because frugal people often have a fear of running out, of not having enough. And though I predicted on that morning that we would have about 50 sermons to get through Ephesians, it ended up being 62. We took so many because of the riches of Ephesians that lets us know the blessings we have in Christ and how we then live in light of that. In fact, knowing the riches of Christ is one of the themes of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages in Ephesians this morning, so if you need to, warm your fingers up, have your Bible ready. But first, look at Ephesians 1:7, because there it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Or look down at verse 18, where it says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Or flip over to chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy." Ephesians 2, verse 7. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. "To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Or lastly, Ephesians 3:16, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Do you know how wealthy you are spiritually? Do you live each day with confidence, with hope, with joy and trust due to the wealth you have in Christ? You know, tragically, we often live as spiritual paupers. We think there's no reason for confidence, for joy, for hope, for trust. We act as though there's nothing we can cling to in these moments of difficulty. All the while, we have immeasurable, unsearchable riches in Christ. And Paul wrote to these believers to remind them that you should live in light of the great wealth you have in Christ. And now he concludes with encouragement based on that wealth. We'll see as you look at your outline in front of you on the bulletin. First, we're going to see the encouraging summary. You may notice I flipped the order. We're going to look at the last two verses and then the verses before that. Then we'll see the encouraging messenger, Tychicus, and then the encouraging report. But the first one, the encouraging summary, which we read of in verses 23 and 24. And Paul reiterates three major themes of the letter: peace, love, and grace. You know, he began the letter with peace to the brothers. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace and peace function as kind of like a frame on a picture. They wrap the letter because God's gracious desire for peace is what was secured for us through Christ. And nothing else in the letter would make sense if we don't have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember God's description of us. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You know, that's not the description of people who are at peace with one another. And so this letter was clear. We didn't have peace with God. We are sinners. Now, that declaration of sin was not saying that we're as sinful as we could be. We have lots of sins we don't commit. Nor is it saying we can't do anything good. Rather, it's saying that from birth, our basic bent is inward, towards ourselves and our own desires. And this desire to run our own lives apart from God means we're not born as friends with God, but rather we're enemies with God. And then Paul expanded on this in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Let's look at that. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from God, without God in the world. Sorry, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." You know, this is the great news of the gospel, that we were enemies of God. We were far off from God, but we have been brought near to God. And what were we brought near to God by? Not by the sincerity of our repentance, not by the strength of our faith or our depth of our conversion. We were brought near, verse 13 says, by the blood of Christ. By his sacrificial death, we have a way to have eternal peace with God. Do you have that peace? Do you know that peace? Wednesday night, some of the men were talking, and one of them has a friend, and the friend has been saying, who is late in life, "I don't want to die. I don't want to die." There's a fear. There's a concern. I don't know this man's spiritual state, but we can at least say he's not living in light of the reality that he has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or he has that potential. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's famous allegory, how he talks about the Christian life and how Christian leaves the city destined to destruction. And he goes, and he has this whole journey, and there he's at the last thing. He can see the celestial city, but he has one more thing he has to cross. the river of death. And only two didn't have to go through that, Elijah and Enoch. And as Pilgrim looks into the river, he fears. Bunyan writes, "They began to despond in their minds, and they looked this way and that, but no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were all of a depth. They said, no. Yet they could not help them in that case, for they said, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place." You know, as they go into the river of death, it'll be deep if you don't believe much in the king. It'll be shallow if you do. Well, Christian began to walk in and he began to panic and sink. He remembered all the sins he committed before he was saved. He remembered all the sins he'd committed after he was saved. And he seemed as though the waters were going to overwhelm him. Then his friend Hopeful added this word, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And with that, this is obviously Old English, Christian break out with a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." The peace of knowing Christ allowed them to have peace, even in one of our most challenging circumstances, death itself. We only have this peace, though, due to the love that was shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's the second summary statement here at the end of Ephesians. It says, love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Love has been a major theme throughout Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's blessed us in the beloved." As we just sang, loved before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior, I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. You know, earlier we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, our description of our enmity with God, that we're hostile with God, yet God made peace. Why? Well, it tells us, Ephesians 2, 4, right after that, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." Friends, that we would truly know and delight in the love that God has for us. You know, we can say with our lips, "God loves us," while our hearts think satisfaction is going to be found in the arms of a lover, or the acceptance by that group of people, always looking for love from someone or somewhere else. And Paul wanted them to know God's love, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. That's why he prayed for them. Notice his prayer, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. In the middle of this prayer, he says in verse 17, "So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth and the height and the length, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Now, do you know that love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? Love that breaks the bondage of always living for, what are they going to say about me? How am I going to respond if they get angry with me? How can I live if that person doesn't like me? If you delight in the love of God in Christ, it's not that you don't care, but it's that you're no longer held in bondage to whether they love you or not. Well, Paul can give the summary words of peace and love because of grace, which he mentions in chapter 6, verse 24. "Grace with all of the ones who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptibility. Now, I'm only going to briefly touch on with or incorruptibility or immorality. Sorry, immortality. That would be a whole nother sermon if it was with immorality. And I'm only going to touch on it because the phrase with or in incorruptibility or immortality is, or I should say, could be attached to any one of the three nouns in the sentence. It could be attached to God's grace. In this case, it would be that God's grace is incorruptible and immortal. It's a true idea that will never be removed from God's grace. Or it could be, as our ESV version has it, be attached to love, our love with incorruptibility. The idea that those who genuinely love God will continue to do so in this life. Not perfectly, not without ever falling or sinning, but that, as 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. I mean, it just says it very blankly. If you don't love God, if you don't love your brothers, then you just don't love God. And so all Christians will have an incorruptible, though not perfect, love. Or it could imply to the noun, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is incorruptible. His reign is immortal. You know, Christ's resurrection secured an eternal kingdom, giving us hope and confidence that if we live for him, our hope will never die. Now, I could go with each one, and in the commentaries I read, they all picked another one. And it would take a long time to work through which one it is, but they're all actually true ideas, so I'll let you go and wrestle at home. You can go online and read all the great commentaries and decide for yourself. But all of them are true ideas. But the main thrust here really is on grace. And Paul's wanting to highlight God's grace. And again, a major theme throughout the letter. That's why it began. Grace to you, Ephesians 1:2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then turned after that, giving this lengthy blessing that we have from God. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. All of this was to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And so grace is another theme interwoven throughout the letter. And we mentioned how when we talked about peace, we don't have God's peace. And we saw that in Ephesians 2, 1-3. And we saw we're given God's peace through Christ because he loved us, Ephesians 2, 4. And then that then led in Ephesians 2, 5-8 to his grace. Look down Ephesians 2, 5-8, where he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Your friends, are you overwhelmed by the grace of God? Or are you still caught up in how great you are? Now, most of us will never say these things. We'll never verbalize these things, but do you see what they're wearing over there? Oh my goodness, that is so tacky. Did you hear? He just said, him want to go to the store. How does he not know it's he wants to go to the store? I mean, these illiterate people I live with. Did you see how junky their car is? Can you believe? Do you know what they did? They're so immoral. And whenever we are looking down on them, we're looking up on ourselves and going, well, I'm glad, God, I'm not like them. But when we're living in light of grace, we go, my comparison's not this way. My comparison's up. And oh, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. So I have better grammar. So I have nicer clothes, or I can do more moral behavior. Who cares? That doesn't matter. What matters is that God in his grace reach down and love me. That's what matters. That's what is amazing. That God, in spite of my sin, showed me love, offered to me peace in Christ. Now, for some of you, though, this summary is just another time in which you've not responded. You've heard these truths numerous times. You've heard of peace through Christ. You've heard of God's love. You've heard of grace. And yet it's never meant anything to you. This week I was listening to a man talk, and he was talking about how this other man had been driving, or actually was walking, and his radio got bumped. And the next thing he heard on his radio was, "What is it going to take for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Now that's a startling bump in your walk. A better sermon? A crisis in your life? What? Do you not realize that tonight your life may be required of you? And that man stopped walking. And in that moment he trusted in Christ. But you know the shocking thing? That man had been going to church for 30 years. It's not like he'd never heard these things. It's not that he was like, "Oh, well, I've never heard that." It's that he had never responded. You can come to church, you can know the Bible, you can share the gospel with other people and not even believe it yourself. So have you responded? You know, as that question asked, what's it going to take? Are you waiting for me to just say everything just right? Is it going to be, "Well, you know, I really want to live it up, and when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll trust in Christ"? Well, friends, you don't know the day or the hour. And Christ is better than anything you can enjoy in this world anyways. So won't you repent and believe now and enjoy Him now and eternally? The amazing thing is, once you do, you're not just forgiven. You're not just adopted. You're not just given eternal life with Christ. You're given a new mission, a new purpose in this life. And we see that in the last two things, because we have this encouraging messenger and the encouraging message. The encouraging messenger, verses 21 and 22. Because in their day, they didn't have a Pony Express. They didn't have UPS. They didn't have FedEx. They didn't even have the U.S. Postal Service. But yes, official documents were transported by official couriers. However, almost all private letters, if you want to get a letter to someone else, you needed to find someone who's traveling there and say, "Hey, I hear you're going to Ephesus. Could you take this and find my cousin Beatrice?" If they had Beatrices back then. And then they would deliver the letter. In this case, a man named Tychicus delivered the letter. Now, Tychicus is mentioned a couple other places. He's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, that he's from Asia. And he was a travel companion. He went along with Paul. And Paul sent Tychicus not just here, but to other places. For example, Colossians 4:7. "Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." When Paul wrote his letter to Titus, he said in 3:12, "When I send Artemis," or Tychicus, "to you." In other words, this man Tychicus was a trusted man that Paul would often send out to deliver messages and, as we see here, to bring encouragement to the people. And the description Paul gives of Tychicus explains why he was often sent. For Paul refers to him as a beloved brother and a faithful servant in the Lord. Let's look at both of those. First, we have this wonderful title. And what a wonderful thing if other Christians would say to you, "That's my beloved brother or sister." Now, I hope there's people in this church or in other churches that you've been at that you think of them and you just go, "Oh, I love that person." Not just that they're a brother in Christ, they're a beloved brother. They mean something to you. I can't just think of them and smile and thank God for their faith and their love for me. Now, you might be thinking, why do we call each other brother and sister? I mean, that's a little weird at times. Well, it's tied to the way Jesus instructed us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, an amazing passage. Matthew chapter 12, we'll look at verses 46 through 50. So the Gospel of Matthew, before Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 12, we'll look at verses 46 through 50. So here, Jesus is ministering, and it says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother, that would be Mary, and his brothers, so he had other brothers and sisters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. His brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, Jesus gave this radical statement that of higher value than your physical family is your spiritual one. You know, this amazing truth that we can be adopted into God's family. You know, just imagine if you were told Bill Gates is going to come to Wichita Falls and he wants 100 people to be adopted into his family. Oh man, we'd be clamoring. Yeah, who's he going to pick? How do I get on that list? You know how much wealth we're going to have? That's nothing to the riches we have in Christ. And who is adopted? Those who do the will of God. Those who have been born again, who've been saved by that grace through faith. And so we should rejoice. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given us that we are children of God. And if I'm a child and you're a child, then you're my brother and my sister. And so that's where that language comes from. Well, this leads to Paul's second description of Tychicus, and that is that he's a faithful servant. You know, God gives us many metaphors of our relationship to him. He's our creator. He's our father. He's our friend, our savior, our mother hen, and more. However, if we only emphasize one of those in our thoughts or our teaching, we'll become imbalanced. If you only think of God as your friend, which he is, but if you only think of him as your friend, then you'll think he doesn't have any obligations on your life. If you only think of God as your creator, which he is, but if you only think of him as that, you might think he doesn't personally love and care for you. If you only think of God as master, then you might think of him as some kind of cruel taskmaster. Yet of the many ways God reveals himself to us, the idea that he's our master and we're his servant is one that people don't like today. It cuts to the very heart of our pride because no one's going to tell me what to do. And though God being master isn't the full picture of our relationship with God, it is an essential part of the picture. We owe God service and devotion. If you go out to eat after this, and you tell the waiter your order, and then they bring you your food, you might out of politeness say, thank you. But you would never call your mom or a relative and go, did you know they brought me my food? Oh, they were so kind. Like, well, that's their job. You say, you didn't do anything great. There's nothing to go tell anyone about. That's your job. We are God's servants. He's the master. If you obey him, it's not that you've done anything great. That's your job. And yet that's what makes it so amazing that one day he'll look down and he'll call us up and say to us, well done, good and faithful, just like Tychicus, faithful servant. He doesn't have to do that. He could just say, hey, you did your duty. You're either in or you're out. But he is going to praise his servants. You did a good job. Well done. And since Tychicus is both a beloved brother and a faithful servant, Paul knows he can send him anywhere. He's loved. He's faithful. I can send him. He can take a good message. He can give a great report. So do you know people in this body as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, have you devoted the time and the energy and action to show love to others in this body? You know, God wants us as believers to have such close relationships that they are closer than family. Now, I'm sure you've heard over the last couple years a thing going on in our country and other countries as well, people deconstructing, they say, their faith. Now, there's many reasons given, But one of the common ones given is, you know, people in the church are just fake. I finally got to a crisis, and where were they? Nowhere. They talk about love, they talk about service, but when the rubber meets the road, no one was there for me. Well, God forbid that that could be said of us. That when we're in need, we don't go, oh, I have to go help them. We go, oh, that's my brother and sister. I want to help out. That there would be a love amongst us that is driven because of our love for Christ. And this is one of the reasons Keith and I try and visit with you, try to meet you in your home or meet you for coffee or something, because we want to know, how are you really doing? How can we pray for you? How can we help you grow in your walk with Christ? And hopefully that's not just something Keith and I seek to do. Hopefully you're going, who could I love this week? Who could I send a text to? Who could I open my home to and invite them over? Who could I send a text to of encouragement? That you are seeking to love one another. And tied to being an encourager, a beloved brother, is that you're faithful. That you don't just love them in this kind of amorphous thing, but you love them in your continued love. And at times, even when they are in sin, you love them enough to say, hey, I've noticed this pattern in your life, and I want to help you change, because that's not honoring God. Not because we're superior or better to them, but because in our beloved brother and sister care, we want to be faithful to them and to God. Well, Tychicus's faithfulness and love will lead him to give the encouraging report, verses 21 and 22. Look at verse 21. It says, so that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. And then Paul reiterates this a second time. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Earlier we had read for us Acts 20, that tells of Paul's deep concern for this church in Ephesus, because he had ministered there for 3 years. And in this letter, Paul twice expressed his prayers for them, and he's asked them for prayer, and he wants them to know how he's doing. In other words, Paul is not above the common Christian. He doesn't go around saying, well, I'm an apostle. I mean, I got important stuff to do. I mean, I'm writing letters to these churches dealing with all this nonsense. I don't have time to go and talk to individuals. I don't have time to interact with them about their daily lives. No. He has a deep concern for them, and he hopes they have a deep concern for him as well. Now, let's bring that to our context. We don't have apostles, but we do have missionaries, like Paul was a missionary. Now, it completely makes sense. If you start attending, you start worshiping with us, you're not going to have the love for our missionaries, which will hopefully become your missionaries, the way we do. I mean, relationships aren't like that. You can't just be like, I'm going to start loving you. It takes time to develop a love for others. So if you're going to come to love the Flinks and their church planting in Arica, or you're going to come to love the Longorias and what they're doing through FCA in Utah, you're going to have to develop this love. So how are we going to do that? Well, you have to do what you do in any relationship. You have to get to know them. You got to communicate with them. You have to see what's going on in their life. You know, from time to time, Keith or I will forward an email from them. Hopefully you don't go, boring. I'll save that for some other time when I have something unimportant going on and I just have nothing to do. We have video chats. And thankfully, every 3 or 4 years, they come through. Longoria is probably a little bit more. And it's important to make the most of every one of those opportunities, because you're not going to grow in your love for anyone, and not for missionaries, just magically. It's not like just one day you're going to wake up, you know, I don't know those people. I woke up and I care so much about them. You know, as any relationship, it takes an effort to be put into it. And so here, it's going to take time and concern and effort. Now, each year, you may know that the President of the United States gives a State of the Union speech. If you ever listen to those, it's normally less of a State of the Union and more a state of how the last year has gone for their presidency and where they want the next year to go. But nonetheless, they're supposed to be giving a state of how the country's doing. Well, if I was to give a State of the Union about WFBC, this is what I would say. This is actually what I typed verbatim to Josh Longoria. You know, when we do these video chats with our missionaries, it's always a little awkward for them to go, well, how do you think the church is doing? I mean, it's kind of like sitting in the living room with your in-laws and someone goes, well, how's your relationship with your in-laws? Good. You know, you don't mind talking about it, but right in front of them is a little awkward. So Josh asked, well, how's the church doing? He said, why don't you email me? So this is part of what I said. In many regards, I believe that WFBC is a healthy church. We have very committed followers of Christ. Praise God, there's almost no conflict. There's tangible love amongst the body, and there's good Bible teaching week in and week out. As for room for growth, I would love to see people more passionate about missions and prayer. People do give generously to our missionaries, but there's not always a strong desire to know about them. As well, I know people are busy, but gathering to pray does not seem high on their priority list. And you know, what we've discussed the last 2 weeks falls just in line with that. Last week, we saw the importance of prayer, that we are desperate. We need prayer. You know, I don't know what you think is going to happen every week when I come up here, but unless you're praying for the Spirit of God to help me throughout the week and then to help us as we listen, it's just going to be another person standing up and talking. We need prayer. We need God's involvement. And unless we are gathering to see and learn and hear more about our missionaries, we're not going to just poof, all of a sudden have some great love for them. Now, I could be wrong. You might think, well, actually, I think our church is really struggling in this area, and we're actually better in this area. But that's my assessment, and I'd love to hear yours. How can we as a church be faithful in all areas? We all, I know I have room for growth for all kinds of things. So how can we as a church grow in these things? The amazing truth, though, is that God is a God of peace, a God of love, and a God of grace. And we have been given the riches of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we know the riches of Christ, and then may we joyfully go out and live that, whether that's with our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our unbelieving family and friends, or even missionaries around the globe. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we often do look at you and think, not that exciting. And then we look at this world and it seems so appealing. Lord, would you forgive us and would you help us again to remember and know the riches we have in you, that you are a God of so much peace and love and grace. And would that then compel us to go out into this world, to go and love our brothers and sisters and to be active praying and seeking that your name would be known through us and through the missionaries that have been sent out. All this we pray in your Son's risen name. Amen.